Christ, unless the fifth Sunday after Easter, Rogate Sunday, which in the here in the church is a Sunday in which we think about prayer, which is what Rogate means. There's an interesting little blurb in the paper. One of the consequences of the recent earthquake in Nepal was that parts of Nepal rose 3 feet. And interestingly enough, Mount Everest dropped by 1 inch. Now you wonder, how do they get measurements like this? Apparently they do it from a satellite. And so even the things that we think, you know, are immovable, for example, the Himalayas, they move. They go up. They go down. You don't want to be there when they go up and go down in 1 second, but generally they creep up, you know, like a couple of centimeters a year because of the shifts in the earth crust. But there's some things that don't change. The wages of sin or death, that doesn't change. But the free gift of God is eternal life and His Son, Jesus Christ. And because our Lord is a Lord who cares for us, He invites us in the forgiveness that He has won for us to come to Him in prayer. He promises to listen to us. What a tremendous comfort. We begin our service then today with the singing of our first hymn, which actually looks forward to Ascension Day, which is celebrated this Thursday. Hark 10,000 Harps and Voices, hymn 221, and we'll sing stanzas 1 to 4. Unto the Lord. Son to die for us and for his sake, forgiveth us all our sins. For them that believe in his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God and promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. With the voice of singing declaring thou this, uttereth even to the end of the earth, hallelujah. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all your lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise more glorious. Spirit, that he may govern us according to your will, Protect us from the power of the devil, from false doctrine and worship, and also defend our lives against all danger. Grant us your blessing and peace, that we may in all things perceive your merciful help, and both now and forever praise and glorify you as our gracious Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Sunday, the fifth Sunday after Easter, the Old Testament lesson was written in the 29th chapter of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning at the fourth verse. Thus says the Lord, the God of all Israel, to all the exiles of life who sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, and also the lesson which serves for basis for this morning's sermon, is written in St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, beginning at the second verse of the fourth chapter. The apostle writes, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us the door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, literally, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion, sing the triple hallelujah. Ask and you will receive.
As you enjoy the evil.
O come, let us sing unto the Lord.
Let us shout joyfully to God our salvation.
Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving.
Let us shout joyfully to God our salvation.
For the Lord is a great God.
And great King of all gods.
Come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God. I shall lift up the cup of salvation. The Holy Gospel is written in the 16th chapter of St. John, beginning at the 23rd verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak to you no more in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. I am leaving the world, and going to the Father. His disciples said, Look, now you are speaking plainly, and not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So far, the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we now make confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of the first part of our hymnal. I believe in God, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sat upon the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Now continue with our next hymn, hymn number 454, Here Is the Soul's Sincere Desire. And before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1 to 4. And we'll be singing that, by the way, the tune 396. So if you read music, you'll see that the notes don't quite match up with the tune.
To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, which was read earlier. The apostle writes, "Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word." So far, the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. During the years A.D. 60 to 61, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. Now, from what we know of Paul's first imprisonment, his house arrest was not as onerous as being in a prison. Basically, he was under loose supervision and probably was chained either to a stationary object in the house or shackled to a soldier who guarded him. He could receive visitors. He could send letters. He could talk to people. And we know that he entertained different groups of people while under arrest. Sometime during this period of time, Epaphras came to him and brought him news about the conditions of the congregation in Colossae, because Epaphras was probably the founder of this congregation. Now, Paul was writing to the congregation in Colossae as well as to other congregations in the immediate area. These few verses that we have read from the first six verses of the fourth chapter are really the concluding words of Paul's epistle to Colossae. The rest of the chapter, Paul runs through a list of people to whom greetings are being sent, as well as others who are sending greetings. As a matter of fact, Paul makes it quite clear that the reason that he is under house arrest is because of his faithful witness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul directs the attention, in his concluding words, Paul directs the attention of the Colossians to what is needful: prayer. While they can't be with Paul physically, they can be with him in the spirit as their prayers on his and the word's behalf rise to the throne of heaven. This is the encouragement that Paul would give to them and also to us. And this brings me to my sermon theme for this morning, living a life of prayer. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, pray in watchfulness and thanksgiving. Secondly, pray that God would open doors. And thirdly, pray that we could and can go through open doors. Well, first of all, pray in watchfulness and thanksgiving. One of the things that characterized the early church and should also characterize the church throughout all ages and the church today is an abiding, lasting, and continual devotion to prayer. When Paul tells the Colossians and us to devote ourselves to prayer, he is saying that we should be persistent in prayer. Thus, the life in Christ should be a vigilant life of continual prayer. Well, why continual prayer? As a matter of fact, why pray at all? As we read in today's gospel lesson, Jesus assures us that the Father hears the prayers of the saints that ascend to the heavenly throne in the name of the Son. Elsewhere, we are assured that Jesus stands at the Father's right hand and intercedes for each one of us as well as for all believers. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself even taught us to pray as well as all believers and begin with the words, "Our Father." And he is indeed our Father on account of what Jesus has done for us. Thus, we are invited to pray, and we are assured that God the Father hears our prayers. And as we continue to pray, we are to be alert or to be watchful. Why on the alert? Well, speaking personally, I find it's awfully easy to get distracted. First of all, it's easy to get distracted even before starting to pray. It's easy to get distracted while praying. And thirdly, once distracted, it's hard to get back to prayer. So to be on the alert or to be watchful is to maximize our concentration and to minimize our distractions and maximize prayer. Perhaps that means setting aside some time for prayer. That means making a prayer a habit instead of an afterthought. Now, it's happened to me that I've left prayer until the time immediately before I go to bed. And at least for me, extended prayer at bedtime generally is not a good idea. Because as I lie there and pray, my mind tends to drift. After all, it's the end of the day. It's time for sleep. It's not time for prayer. And pretty soon I find myself thinking like, ooh, where was I in my prayers as I'm off into who knows what kind of land? This also ties into the habit of maximizing or redeeming the time, which I'll speak about in a little bit. And thus, Paul also tells us to be vigilant and continual in prayer, to be alert, to be watchful, and also to be thankful. Thankfulness in prayer, as a matter of fact, thankfulness in whatever situation we find ourselves in life is a theme that is reiterated not only throughout the Old Testament, but also throughout the New Testament as well. And again, we may ask, why be thankful? Aren't there times when we shouldn't be thankful? I suppose the opposite of thankfulness might be bitterness or resentfulness or just kind of looking around and complaining about the situation. That might have been Paul's reaction to find himself under house arrest, imprisonment. Does that lead itself to thankfulness by nature? It might have been the reaction of the Colossians who were thinking about what kind of God permits an injustice so that Paul is in prison on account of his testimony to Christ. Well, that's just awful. But Paul would have us leave bitterness and resentment behind. And then rather than be eaten up by the endless injustices in this world, the Lord would have us be thankful for what we have and concentrate on that and leave the consequences of sin in this world to the Lord, who has proved again and again he knows quite well how to deal with these things better than we can. If we are not thankful, what happens? Then we fall into the snare of being caught up in this world's problems, and folks, they have no end. And the world, our flesh, and the devil would like nothing better than for us to be caught up in the injustice racket instead of the blessings of thankfulness. Injustice is endless. There is no end to it in this life because it's the product of living in a sinful world. It will take us away from God and we will wind up in the pit of despair. Thus, Paul would have us pray that God would open doors. You know, how interesting. Paul is under house arrest. He says he's in prison. Paul doesn't pray that God would open the doors of the prison. He doesn't pray that God would somehow strike the shackles from his feet, which he did on another occasion, by the way. But rather, Paul prays that the doors would be open for the word so that Paul could continue to preach the word of the mystery of Christ. Paul's concern is not about his own self or his own circumstances or predicament. His focus is how to best be where he is and see how doors might be opened so that he might preach the mystery of Christ, to preach to those who came to visit him, to preach to the soldiers who guarded them, to preach to others, and then maybe perhaps the doors later might, the physical prison doors might be opened. Indeed, at the conclusion of Paul's last letter from his Roman imprisonment, that is, the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Caesar's household, my, that's interesting. At the beginning of the letter to the Philippians, Paul explains what he means, where he writes. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul's prayer that doors would be opened so that he could speak about the mystery of Christ were answered in ways that he could not have envisioned. While the doors of the physical prison remained closed at this time, but the Lord opened the hearts of members of the imperial household. By the way, that's what the phrase Caesar's household means. It doesn't mean Caesar's immediate family, but rather the imperial household. And that many, even soldiers of the Praetorian Guard, by the way, which were the elite of the Roman army and were not people whom you would characterize as shrinking violets, came to faith. Paul now speaks of the mystery of Christ because God's plan of salvation is completely unknowable to the natural man apart from Christ. God's plan of salvation is a mystery because it has to be revealed by God himself. It is as Paul wrote to the Galatians, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. The time was of God's choosing, and the sending also was God's choosing. Thus the mystery unfolds in Nazareth. It comes to fruition in Bethlehem, and then 30 years later we see it continue to unfold on Golgotha. It unfolds in what appears to be tragedy on Good Friday, but turns to triumph on that first Easter morning when Christ, as the first fruits of those who rise from the dead, rose from the dead, never to die again. And on that Easter morning, Jesus opened the door of heaven for us and all believers, where our sins otherwise would have opened the door to hell and shut the door to heaven. With his resurrection from the dead and the forgiveness of sins that he won for us, Jesus has shut the door of hell and opened the door of heaven for all believers. And now the mystery is open doors, and now Paul tells us, pray that we would go through open doors. Here Paul speaks about the transition from prayer to life. And life should be prayer in action, so that as we walk through the doors which God opens for us, we may redeem the time and season our speech with graciousness and salt, so as to bring the gospel to outsiders, to those who are unbelievers. The characteristics of prayer, watchfulness and thankfulness, are to be carried over into our lives as well as we deal with unbelievers. In addition, we are to ask God for wisdom as we deal, which can only come from above, as we deal with those with whom we wish to share our faith. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom to discern what to say about Jesus, when to say it, and to whom to say it. Our message must be spoken at the right time and be appropriate to the person with whom we are speaking. We just don't have a cookie-cutter message, you know, that's given to all. Our message shouldn't be like the fellow who at ball games just holds up the sign saying, John 3:16, and expect that fits everybody in the stadium. It doesn't. When we speak, how are we to speak? First of all, we must have the opportune moment. Paul literally speaks here of redeeming the time, as and many translations having making the most of the opportunity we are given, or maybe making the moment count. And when we speak of the mystery of Christ, of God's plan of salvation, we should speak with grace. We should speak with kindness. The early Christians did not have it easy, and it is getting less and less easy to be a Christian in today's world. One commentary put it in the following words: early Christians were often viewed with suspicion, distrust, and disdain. They were considered atheists because they wouldn't worship the gods of Greece and Rome. Many of them were labeled unpatriotic because they wouldn't burn a pinch of incense to the emperor. Some accused the early Christians of participating in orgies because of their talk of love feasts. Others harbored suspicions that Christians were really cannibals who ate the body and blood of the Lord. With such misrepresentations and misunderstandings of Christian belief running rampant, it was very important that the misunderstandings be dispelled by the virtuous and impeccable lives of Christian believers. Well, you know, none of those charges, I think, apply today. But certainly the attitude of suspicion, distrust, and disdain on account of other things seems all too common when Christian beliefs and morals are advanced. St. Paul says that our speech should be gracious as though seasoned with salt. This means that we should speak of God's plan of salvation. Our words should be such that as we speak of Christ and what he has done for us and the world, so that the Holy Spirit may use these words to create and preserve faith in the hearts of those with whom we speak. After all, salt is a preservative. And in effect, what we do when we speak of Jesus is to give the opportunity to open the doors and hearts of those with whom we speak. Will we always see immediate results? Maybe yes, but, you know, maybe no. But if not, we should take the names of those people continually to God in prayer. We should be watchful and thankful. And we pray that the memory of those words may be preserved in the minds of those who have heard them. And we pray that perhaps other Christians will speak to them with graciousness of speech and language as though seasoned with salt. The line between prayer and life is thin. Prayer should support life, and life should support prayer. For it is the life of a Christian, in the life of a Christian, the two should be intertwined. Thus our lives as well as our prayers should be the lives of continual devotion to the Lord, and in this staying both watchful and thankful. Even in prison, Paul's attitude was one of thankfulness. I don't for a moment think that if he were eaten up with bitterness or resentment, look at the poor situation I am in, certainly God should be doing something better for me, that his word of the mystery of Christ would have opened the doors of the imperial household, even members of the Praetorian Guard. But because he spoke of graciousness with language seasoned with song, that he met the people where they were in their own terms with respect, the Holy Spirit indeed use these words as an open door to create faith where normally we wouldn't think faith would come into being. I think we all struggle with having a better prayer life and being able to be better witnesses. You know, I don't think there are any magic solutions or programs by which we may do this. I think to the fact, you know, when I was in a parish that actually had confirmands, that every few years there'd be a new program coming out from the synod or from other pastors A confirmation program will finally get those 13 and 14 year olds interested. Well, you know, they come around every few years, kind of like locusts on a 7-year cycle. It's basically the Word and the Holy Spirit. But we come to Jesus to forgive us our lapses and to strengthen our resolve, to give us the words which we might use. And the beauty of this is that we thank God that He has promised to hear us and He has promised to strengthen us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now the peace of God which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with stanzas 5 through 8 of hymn 454, Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire. At the conclusion of the 8th stanza, we flip back to page 12, join our hearts and voices in singing the offertory, and then we'll receive the offering.
Thank you.
give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, the trust of God from thee. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had and reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house, and we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors, who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all danger and in all time of tribulation, and may we, in communion with thy church and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith that in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth. Especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are in authority. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. For this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make the nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we would ask that thou wouldst be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill. Grant them that healing which will be a strength for soul, body, and spirit. Bless those in the medical arts who attend them so that all their treatment may be for their well-being. Father, we would pray that you would especially remember Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Don, and Rose, Sue, our neighbor, Sue, Carolyn's friend, John Drew, Richard Hopper, Ruth Scheuerman, James Sandbean, the Breeden twins, Chloe and Peggy, and those whose names are in our hearts which we lift up unto you now. We would ask that you would be with those pastors and teachers in our synod who have received calls, and those congregations and schools who are called. Give all an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, that those who are called may see where their talents may best serve in the extension of thy kingdom, and that those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. We would ask that you would continue to comfort our brothers and sisters in the faith in Nepal in the midst of the devastating earthquake in which they are trying to rebuild lives and homes, mourn the dead. But Lord, let them not lose hope. Hope that in the midst of destruction, the cross of Christ and his forgiveness still promises life eternal, and he continues to be a light that shines in the darkest of disasters. We would ask that you would also bless the meetings of our synod with those from the Wisconsin Synod, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, that we may indeed find agreement based on your word regarding both teaching and practice. Be with those who are driving to services this day, set your holy angels over them, and grant them a safe journey. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life prepare for the world to come. doing the work thou hast given us to do on this day, before the night cometh when no man can work. And when our last hour shall come, support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, forever and ever, and who hath also taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee, and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. Countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.